Well, this morning I'd like to begin by asking you a question. And the question for this morning is just imagine if God came to you, maybe the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to you, just said, I'm going to give you one wish, one prayer request, and no matter what you pray for, I'm going to answer it for you. What would you say? What would you say to the Lord? Just one wish. And if you would just pull out your outlines, pull out your handouts there, and just write at the very top what you would say as you're thinking about that. What would you, maybe it's even your last breaths, your last few minutes on earth, and he's going to give you one last prayer request, but he promises to answer it. What would you ask him for? Now, as you're thinking about that and you're writing it down, I'm going to put up some things that people have actually seen on the screen right here. I think this is very interesting. Several people have said, I would actually pray and I would ask that Paris. I'd just like to see Paris. And that's a good prayer request. That's a good thing to ask for. Paris is a beautiful city, I hear. Someone else said, I just want to see tomorrow. Now, this is actually a very profound thing as this person was in battle. They just wanted to see one more day. But maybe they would pray for as well. Something else many people have said is, I want to see Disneyland. Now, this is definitely not something that I'd be asking for. I told the boys, I can't take you to Disneyland anymore because they love to go on Ariel. It's a small world. I told them, world, get a little bit nauseous. I just can't do it anymore. But there's a lot of people who would ask for this. In fact, I know there's this one couple, them before, but they actually go to Disneyland. I kid you not. They're retired. They go every single day. They have like this supreme pass, and so they're able to go every single day. They're not even blacked out at all. They go every day. That would make me just not really nauseous. But some people actually would ask for that. Now, a few people have actually said this. It's really strange, but if you look on the internet, they say, I want a lobster burrito. Like a big lobster burrito, but a giant one. I don't know how many pounds, like 10 pounds with like 3 or 4 lobster tails. That's a good one. That might actually be something that I would ask for. I don't know about you. But with this next thing that I'm going to say that people have said, I think that most Christians would actually say, okay, after hearing that one, yeah, that's the thing that I would actually ask the Lord Jesus Christ for. And so think deeply about this. Is this the thing that you would actually say for yourself as well? And relatives and family members, I would want all of them to be saved and to know Christ. I mean, even with our children, a lot of them, they look like they're worshiping and they how many people do we know actually, they look very faithful when they're young and look like they're walking with the Lord, but later on in life, they actually wander far from God, and today they're nowhere near loving Jesus. And so that's our worst nightmare. As a parent, I can honestly say that's our worst nightmare. So it's our greatest prayer. That would be what our one wish is, that for everyone in our life, that even our enemies, those that don't like us maybe, that even they would be saved. Isn't that the thing that you would really wish for as a Christian? Now, people don't realize, but this is actually what the Apostle Paul for more than a lot of things. And so it says this, if you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, verses 36 and 37, this is what he says. This is talking about his wish. He says, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, the Jewish people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. And then he talks about his wish right here. He says, I wish that I could be cursed and cut from Christ, if that would save them. I mean, it's just so much. His countrymen would be saved and have a relationship with God, that they would go heaven when they die, that he says, I would even give up my salvation. I would go to hell so that they would go to heaven. Now, for most of us, we would think we really want our friends and family members and Americans to go to heaven, but to the extent where I would go to hell so that they could go to heaven, I'm not sure if I'm at that place of sanctification just yet. That's a high place of maturity, but still, he was saying that's what he really wishes for, and that's what we all wish for. Now, next thing I'm going to put up here is actually really striking. It's going to be shocking to you to discover this, but polls less than 10% of born-again Christians will ever share the gospel, share their faith in their lifetime. Less than 10%. I mean, just look at maybe like 12 or 13 people around you and just realize that only one person in that group of people is going to actually share the gospel. On the one hand, that's the one thing that we want, is for people to be saved. We know that they need to hear the gospel to be saved. But at the same time, less than 10%, that's such a low percentage, less than 1 in 10 people. But we know exactly what that is, right? It's so hard sometimes to lead a conversation from talking about whatever in the world to talking about Christ, talking about the gospel. But just imagine if you were to go to work and you're talking to a coworker and you just say, hey, how was the Angel game last night? And your coworker says, oh, that's terrible. We went to the game. They got destroyed. And then the next thing you say is, hey, have you ever thought about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I mean, it's just an awkward transition, right? I mean, that's why we don't do it, because then you do it and they just walk away from you. So we know why we don't do it and why less than 1 in 10 people, 1 in 10 true Christians. This is not even talking about those professing Christians who just say they're Christians, but we know they're not. 1 in 10 true born-again Christians. And so one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and yet one of the most convicting verses in the Bible, is Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7. And just memorize this, but here, this is God speaking to you as well. It says this, God says, and you shall speak my words to them. My words referring to the gospel. It's a command saying, you share the gospel with them, the unbelievers in your life. Now, there's a second part of this verse, which is even more convicting, I think, and I'm going to share it toward the end of this message, but this is a really convicting message, right, that God is speaking to us. And yet, it's so difficult because a lot of times the people in our lives, these Americans, they just don't want to hear anything religious. Hey, I'm not religious. I don't want to hear anything about it. I don't want to talk to you for the next couple weeks because you're way too religious for me. So this morning, we're going to be talking about three powerful things from the Bible that will help you to share the gospel, to get to the people in your life to the point where they actually want to know the gospel, where they want to know about Christ. Three things that will really help the people in your life to be saved. And you can remember these three things, even if you're not taking notes, by TLC. Now, maybe you thought that stood for tender, loving care, but it actually stands for something much more biblical, the three very powerful and effective and helpful practical things that you need to do, that we need to do, and that will help you to see the people in your life saved. And so this is such an important message. But number one, write this down. If you want the other people in your life to be saved, then marinate them in a very loving team, a very kind, godly Christian team that's dedicated to seeing them saved, to seeing them come to know Christ. Marinate them. Now, we have some little kids in here who might not know what the word marinate, what it means to marinate. So there's a story. When I was in college, my roommate, who's a good friend of mine still to this day, he loved to cook. And he was training to be a chef. But one day, I mean, he cooked for us every weekend pretty much. And one weekend, one Saturday, he had this pretty disgusting looking thing on the counter. This isn't the exact thing, but it looked just like this. And as you can tell, for those of you who cook, you know exactly what that is, but I had no idea. I was in college, and so I was looking at this thing, and I was kind of disgusted. It looked gross. I was poking at it, and like any good biology major would do, while he wasn't looking, I got my hands, and I very carefully unzipped the Ziploc bag, and I stuck my hand and just grabbed one of these things. I thought it looked like an alien. I pulled it out, and I was like, what is this disgusting, slimy thing right here? And I was thinking, this looks like an alien body part. What kind of poison are you feeding us here? He turned around, and he slapped my hand, and he said, hey, put the chicken back in the bag. I was like, oh, chicken. But he was right. If you don't marinate chicken for a long time, you know it tastes like it tastes like wood, right? I mean, just dry chicken just doesn't taste good at all. Now, on the other hand, if you marinate chicken for a long time, like a day or two, in some really juicy teriyaki sauce or barbecue sauce, it tastes so juicy and so sweet and just so succulent, right? It tastes so good. You have to marinate it. Now, we are, as Christians, we're the same way. We have to be marinated. If you notice in your spiritual life, if you just have been feeling apathetic, far from God, and just dry, then what you need to do is marinate yourself in a loving, kind Christian team. Find a group of very kind, loving Christians who are dedicated to you that you could do Bible studies with, that'll pray for you and encourage you, and you will notice, without even doing anything, the Holy Spirit will use that group to give you a very sweet love for Christ. That's just what the Holy Spirit does. Now, in the same way with the unbelievers in your life, if you could just gather around them a group of very dedicated, godly Christians who won't be judgmental, won't be critical on them, but just love on them, share the love of Christ with them, pray for them, encourage them, share the word, share the gospel with them, you will notice eventually, very quickly, that they will develop this hunger to know the gospel. They will want to actually know. They'll come to you and say, what is this gospel? Why are these people so forgiving, so kind? And they'll actually develop this hunger and a very soft heart, fertile soil for the gospel. And so remember this, here's the principle here. By immersing the unbelievers in your life in a very loving and kind community, a team that's committed to them, not a grumpy team, angry, mean team, but a very generous and loving community, then they are able to meet Jesus. They're actually going to be able to meet Jesus, the person of Jesus, in a very powerful and a very spiritual way. Now, for some people who are modernists, this is way too mystical, but this is true, straight from Scripture. And the Bible even says in Psalm 34, verse 8, it says this. This is a command for Christians and non-Christians. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But have you ever thought about this verse? How do you actually, I love this verse growing up, but I was always wondering, like, how do you taste God? How do you taste and see that the Lord is good? I mean, what do? Like, just go outside, look at this blue sky, and stick out your tongue, and just taste God. I mean, how does that actually work? But the way it actually works is if you are immersed, or as unbelievers in your life, if they're just marinating and receiving the love of Christ from the people around them, then they will actually meet Jesus Christ in a very personal, very powerful way, very spiritual way. And they'll see that he is not judgmental, that he's not harsh, but that he is so loving and so kind. And this is how the first century church just multiplied and just exploded. So if you want to turn your Bibles with me, look at Acts chapter 2, verses 46 to 47. This is what it says. This is how the early church, how so many people came to know Christ and how they were saved. This is what it says. I have it up here as well. It says, and every day the church gathered together and breaking bread in their homes. These homes only held like 20 to 30 people, the biggest ones. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, not judgmental, not critical, not stingy, but generous, praising God and having favor with all the people. That means all the non-Christians like them, and the Christians also liked all these people. Then it says this, though. It says, and the Lord God added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thousands. We know from the book of Acts that thousands of people were coming to know Christ, that they were being saved every single day. And the way that it happened is they were being immersed and they were marinating in these churches, in these groups. Now, usually we think, how is somebody saved? Usually we think, okay, they're walking on the streets, and then maybe an evangelist or some super spiritual Christian walks up to them, shares the gospel, and then after they come to know Christ, then brings them into the church. But that's typically not how it worked. Typically how it worked is you just had a church, they're eating together, generous and kind toward one another, and then, hey, you want to join our gathering? And they shared food and bread, gave the unbelievers in their lives just food for free. They didn't care. They used all their money for the salvation of those people in their lives. Just so generous. Then they said, hey, what is this gospel? Who is this Jesus? And then they were able to share. They wanted, these unbelievers actually came to a point where they wanted to know the gospel. And that's how it works in the Bible. Many years ago, I served on this mission team, helped to lead this mission team to Veracruz, Mexico. If you don't know where Veracruz is, it's actually toward the south of Mexico. And it's a pretty dangerous place. There's a lot of persecution. They actually don't like Protestants very much down there. But we wanted to go. We wanted to go share the gospel. And so 12 of us were commissioned by the church. Church prayed for us. They provided the means to fly down all the way down there, and we wanted to share the gospel. We were doing some other things. We were building houses with Habitat for Humanity just to share the love of Christ with the people. Some people had lost their homes. Some poor people lost their homes, and so we wanted to go there down there and help them to rebuild their homes down there. We also wanted to do some crafts and just care for the orphans and all these little kids in the community. But most of all, we wanted to really share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just had one problem. None of us could speak Spanish. And when you want to go down there and talk to the people and share the gospel in Spanish and you don't know how to speak Spanish, that's a huge problem. And so I was calling all throughout Santa Ana to all the churches in our area. Most of the people in Santa Ana know how to speak Spanish, but there was no one who was available to go. I was calling all throughout the country. I even called Japan to Kevin West, who's not only fluent in Japanese, but he also speaks fluent Spanish. And he said, hey, I'm going to come with you. The next day he said, hey, I can't. My boss got mad at me. I'm not allowed to go. Not allowed to leave Japan. So I was calling all throughout the country. Finally, I was so happy. There were these five students from Wheaton College who said, hey, we'll join you. We'll do whatever you want us to do. And if you don't know, Wheaton Bible College is one of the most solid Bible colleges in the country. And the students there, most of them just have a huge love for the Lord. They all know the gospel. So we knew that we could trust these guys coming from Wheaton College. We met down there. We flew down there, met them, the other half of our team. And we had this huge union and this awesome celebration dinner. And toward the end of the night, I said, hey, can you guys just, tomorrow, there's going to be like 100 kids. We rented this auditorium. Can you guys just share the gospel in Spanish? Because none of us can speak Spanish. And they were just looking at me, staring at me, just with this blank look and maybe even a little bit angry, like, what are you talking about? Share the gospel. What is this gospel? And so I said, no, I thought they were joking, right? You guys are from Wheaton College. I said, you know, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was talking a little bit slower. I thought maybe English wasn't their first language. Can you share the gospel of Jesus Christ? They were just staring at me. I thought they were joking, and so I was laughing. Ha, 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 it's fun. Okay, the joke is over. Can you guys share the gospel? And they said, we have no idea what you're talking about. They were looking at each other, and I said, you guys are from Wheaton. They're like, yeah, we're from Wheaton. Wheaton University. Yeah, we're from Wheaton University. Wheaton University in Illinois, right? The Bible college. They're like, no. We're from Wheaton, Massachusetts, and we don't study the Bible at all. And so I remember there was another team leader, and he was standing next to me, both hands on his hips, just looking at me, and I could feel the heat from his face because he was angry, and I didn't want to look at him because he was just angry with me, like, you messed up. Your only job was to get some people who could share the gospel because that's why we're down here. And then later on that night, I talked to this very kind and understanding other team leader. I was hoping that she would say something encouraging. And she basically said, in not so many words, this is going to be the worst mission trip ever because that's why we're here, to share the gospel. And so I went to my room, and I was just really praying so hard. God, help someone from the village just to show up and help us come alongside the team, share the gospel, someone who speaks Spanish and English and just can share the gospel, some Christian out of nowhere. Nobody shared up. I was walking around. Finally, I just had to go up to those Wheaton students who spoke Spanish. I said, hey, can you guys just do us a huge solid? Can you guys just share this message that we want to share with these 100 kids? They're going to come tomorrow, and we're going to do Bible studies. And can you just, I'll write it down, translate it in Spanish, and just share it wherever we go. And they looked at me kind of angry. And they said, okay, we'll do it. I mean, they were so cool. They were willing to do it. The very next day, there were like 100 rowdy kids from the community just jumping up and down. We were trying to lead them in these worship songs in English because we couldn't speak Spanish. And so we're doing these worship songs. They're still rowdy. And then one of the girls, this tiny little girl, she goes up to the front and she starts sharing the gospel, those same gospels that are in front of you on these those green little sheets right there. And she just began by saying, okay, in Spanish, there is a God who created all things, including you and me. And she thought she was just going to go through this whole thing without any trouble. But as soon as she said that, this rowdy little kid jumped up and he raised his hand and said, I have a question in Spanish. I was trying to figure out what he was saying. It was pretty obvious, but he said, I have a question. And she said, okay, go ahead and ask your question. I thought I was just going to go through this gospel. But he said, is that Jesus? I remember he said, is that Jesus that you're talking about, this God that created the universe? And you could see the beads of sweat forming on her head because she had no idea. She didn't even believe this gospel the first time she ever heard it before. She just looked at me in the side of her eyes. She's like going like this. And I was nodding my head like, yeah. She's like, yeah, por supuesto, Jesus. And then she went on and she's like, yeah, Jesus is the one. And there was a small group of kids and they were cheering. And then she went on and she shared the gospel. Now you have to picture the scene actually, because we're going around at the work site, all throughout the entire village, doing stuff, and people are asking, hey, why are you here? And they're sharing the gospel. This group of people that don't believe the gospel have no idea what it is. They're actually doing the preaching for us. And not only that, but every single night, we would get together. I mean, we'd pray in the morning. They'd be a part of that, these five. I mean, they took turns just sharing the different parts of the gospel every single day. Every night, though, after praying and them sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the entire village, we would go up on the top of the roof of our hotel, and we'd have praise and worship time. So we're praising the Lord. We're praying. We're studying the Bible together. And we're praying for all the unbelievers in the city. But we're also praying so hard for them. I mean, we're sharing the love of Christ for these five Wheaton students from Wheaton, Massachusetts, not Wheaton Bible College in Illinois. We're praying for them. And at first, they were just passive. They're just hiding in the corner, just kind of watching us from a distance. But by the second day, they started sharing. And by the third day, a couple of them were asking some really good questions. And by the fourth day, two of them actually said, we want to become Christians. We've talked about it. You've answered our questions. And before, we had no idea who Jesus was with the gospel. We never prayed before. Now we're praying. We're sharing the gospel. We actually want to become Christians. All of them, though, just became very close. Two of them gave their lives to Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the funny part. Even after we left, we had to leave a little bit early. They stayed behind. They continued. They had a guitar. We gave them the worship music. They continued to worship the Lord and to pray before they ate. And they were sharing the gospel all around the city. And it was just awesome just to see this radical transformation from zero to a couple of them being saved, all of them being pretty close to God in such a short period of time. And that's what happens when the people in your life are just immersed and marinating in a very loving team. Once a month is not good enough. Hopefully two or three times per week. And so one question for you is, with the unbelievers in your life, as you are seeing their faces, the people that we love so much, are they marinating and are they immersed in a very loving and kind, generous, not critical, not judgmental team? And if they aren't, then we as a leadership here at Lifesong, we would love to come alongside you and come up with some kind of group, maybe a golf group, knitting group, bowling group, just so that they could be immersed, a game group, just so that they can be immersed in some kind of team that's dedicated to them, helping them to know just how great and loving our God is. So that's number one. Number two, write this down. In order for the unbelievers in your life to come to know Christ and to be saved, write a letter. Write a love letter and share the gospel in that letter. You know, not this kind of love letter, all the smoochy kisses, lipstick, and all, not that kind of letter. But even if you're a macho guy, still write a letter. Do it today. And write this letter that shares the gospel. Tell them how much you care for them, how much they mean to you, but also share the gospel and just say, I really care for you so much. I want to spend the rest of eternity with you. And in order to spend the rest of eternity in heaven, you need to know the message of Jesus Christ. At my previous church, the other pastor and I, we preached this six-part message, this series on why it's so important to share the gospel. And after the end of the six-part series, one of my really good friends, he called me up and he said, hey, I want to thank you and the other pastor for sharing six messages on why it's essential to share the gospel. People can't go to heaven without hearing the gospel. But to be honest with you, he said, I was convinced, and most people were convinced after the first message. Everyone was convinced after the second message. And then you guys gave four more messages on why it's so important. He said, but I'm going on the plane tomorrow to see my dad, to go back east. And I've seen my dad, I've tried to share the gospel with him so many times, but each and every time he just changes the subject. He only has like a day or two to live. He's on his last breaths. And every time I try to share the gospel with him before, he just cut me off, changed the subject, started talking about sports or something. And the last thing that I want to do is spend the rest of my life knowing that he's not in heaven because he never even got to hear the gospel. So I want to make sure. And so how do you do it? We're convinced that we need to do it. They need to hear the gospel to know it in order to be saved. They need to believe it. but I haven't ever had the chance to even share it with him. And so how do you do? And I said, well, why don't you write him a letter? Just write him a love letter and just talk about how much you love him, how much he means to you. And so this is what he's on the plane. He said, on the plane, I wrote this letter to him. He had a few hours. And so he said, dear dad, I never really had the chance to tell you just how much I love you. And for guys, we know that. How many times have we written a letter to other guys or our parents or even our spouses sometimes? But I never really had the chance to tell you just how much I love you. He went on and on about how much his dad meant to him. And his dad, he said he heard this for the very first time. But then he said, I remember the time when you, and he talked about how when he was a little kid, he cut his leg. He was doing something very foolish out in the backyard. He cut his leg. And so there was blood gushing out all over the kitchen, and he was trying to get it to stop. His dad came in. His dad was a pretty strict guy, and he knew that his dad was just going to wail on him, just get so angry. He's messing up the floor, blood all over the place. But he said, Dad, I remember you came in, and you were just so gracious, and you just helped me. You got a towel, got a wet. You helped me clean my wound. You got down on your knees, and then you mopped up all of the blood off the floor. And you even smiled at me and just went on and told that story in this letter. And just, and that's really, you can imagine that his dad was just so touched by that, probably tearing up. Because as fathers, we know that with our kids, me with my sons, they're not going to remember any of the sacrifices that I make. All the good stuff is all out the window. Sometimes I'll ask them, hey, remember when I took you to Disneyland? No. And then I taught them how to swim, play basketball, read. Hey, who taught you how to read and swim and do all these cool things? Mommy. Mommy, she never taught you any of that stuff. They're not going to remember. So you can bet that my friend's dad was just so touched by this. But then he goes on and he says this. He says, because I love you. And just imagine yourself writing this letter too. We all need to write these letters. I wanted to make sure that after this short life is over, we can spend the rest of eternity together, worshiping God together. And so I want you to know, you need to know, and he shared the gospel. He went on and he said, you need to know that there is a God who created all things, including you and including me. But this God, what is he like? He's holy. The fact that he's holy means that he loves everything that is good, but that he also hates, and he has to punish, as the just and righteous judge, he has to punish all sin and all evil. And unfortunately, Dad, we are all sinful because of our self-centeredness, because of our lies, all the things that we do, Dad. We're sinful. We're deserving of God's eternal punishment. But thankfully, God is not just holy and righteous, but he's also perfectly loving. And so he sent his eternal son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on the cross for you. And so if you believe this gospel, and if you give your life to Christ, if you trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, then we'll spend the rest of our eternity together after the short life is over doing the thing that we're created to do, and that's worshiping God. He wrote this letter, and at the end he says, I hope and I pray that you will believe this message. I'm praying that God will give you a new heart. And he said, I love you. And so he said, he went, and the exact same thing that he thought would happen, he went into his dad's room, and he saw his dad laying there on the bed, and he tried to share the gospel with him. But his dad cut him off. He said, I'm tired. Can you just leave? And so he took the letter in an envelope, and he put it in his dad's hands. And he just said, he went to go sit down. He said, hey, Dad, if you ever get the energy, can you just read this letter? I'm just trying to tell you how much you mean to me, how much I appreciate you. And he went, he sat down. He stayed there just watching his dad sleep for a couple of hours. And then he said he went back to his hotel just for a few hours just to sleep and take a shower. He came back, and the whole time he was just saying, Lord, help my dad just to want to read the letter. Give him the energy to read that letter. He came back and he said, to his surprise and to his delight, he saw the letter out of the envelope, and it was just sprawled out on his chest. And so he was pretty sure that his dad had read that letter. And so he's excited, a smile on his face. He said, hey, Dad, did you read the letter? And his dad, sure enough, he said, yeah, I read the letter. Thank you so much. I really appreciate the letter that you wrote to me. But then he said, what he said was, after I asked him, hey, what did you think about the gospel that I shared with you? And that's one thing that writing a letter does, is it gives you the chance to just refer back to it. You can always draw a conversation deeper from talking about the Rams and sports and Lakers and how bad they are to talking about Jesus and the gospel just by saying, hey, remember what I said in that letter where I told you how much you mean to me? What did you think about this and what did you think about that? And his dad said, you know, I have a couple of questions. And he asked a couple of theological questions. He said, why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? Why couldn't God just forgive us? And so my friend answered that one and his other question. And then my friend said to his dad, he said, hey, Dad, you only have a few more minutes here on earth. And I just want to ask you this question. What do you think of the gospel? Do you believe it? And do you want to give your life to Christ? Do you want to trust in him for the forgiveness of all of your sins and to know that you will go to heaven? And his dad paused and he said, yeah, I want to. And my friend said, you will not imagine just how happy, just how joyful I was, jumping up and down in my heart and in my mind. We prayed together. My mom was also there. She heard the whole conversation. She also became a Christian. And so I was so thankful. So take every opportunity to write a letter. Do it today. When you go home, write a love letter to everyone in your life. I took the opportunity to write letters to both of my parents when I got married. Had nothing to do with my marriage, really, but I just wanted to take the opportunity as an excuse to tell them how much they meant to me and to share the gospel with them. Since then, some of them have gotten tired of hearing the gospel from me and have said, hey, okay, enough preaching. But we have two little evangelists and our two little boys. And so from the time that they could write, we had them just write, dear grandma, dear grandpa, we love you so much. And here's Blakey's letter. Most of the words are misspelled. Some of the letters are backwards, but he's talking about grandma. Just thank you so much for having us over. We love the way you have us go camping and be in the tent in the backyard. We love you, and shares the gospel in there. And you can believe that she's just reading this letter over and over again because it talks about how much Blakey loves her, his grandma. And she's reading the gospel over and over again. And so if you know any little evangelists in your family, they could do the same thing. Now, here's the end of that very convicting verse I shared in the beginning of this message. Ezekiel 2:7a says, and you shall speak my words to them. Ezekiel 2:7b is even more convicting. It says this, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Sometimes we say, yeah, I'm not going to write this letter. I'm not going to share the gospel with my unbelieving friends and family because they're not going to believe it anyways. They're going to reject it anyways. But God says, whether they hear or refuse to hear, it doesn't matter. What matters is whenever you share the gospel, writing it, saying it, you are a sweet aroma of Christ to me. You glorify me so much. You are the aroma of my Son that I love eternally and infinitely. And so that's the reason why we really do it. We glorify God whenever we share the gospel. Here's number three. If you want the unbelievers in your life to be saved, the third thing is pray constantly. That's the C. T-L and then C is pray constantly for their salvation. Don't ever quit. In my own life, I've been praying for some of my family members for over 40 years. Now, every single day, and to be honest with you, sometimes it could fill you with doubt. Sometimes, you know, if you've been doing the same thing, you can get a little bit frustrated, like, God, why don't you save these people? You want them to be saved. I want them to be saved. If they're saved, they're going to be filled with joy. Everyone wants them to be saved. Well, not Satan. He's the only one who doesn't want them to be saved. But who cares what he thinks? Everyone wants them to be saved. Why don't you save them, God? It gets a little bit frustrated. I've been praying for people my whole life, and a great image and a goal to shoot for in our lives, someone to shoot for is the prophetess Anna, to be like her, to be exactly like her, who's just praying for the unbelievers in her life night and day. This is what it says. There was also a prophetess, Anna, in Luke 2:37 to 38. It says, and she was very old. That's a little bit rude for Luke to mention she's this old lady, but the reason why he writes that is to say she's been doing this her whole life, and she continues to do it. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying for the people in her life. What is she praying for? That God would be glorified, that the Messiah would come, and all these unbelievers who are living for themselves and living for their families, living selfishly, that they would all come to repentance. All of these people who don't care anything about God and anything about the Messiah, she's praying. In the next few moments, she's going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in a form of a baby. And so she keeps on praying that all those believers would still come to repentance. But still we ask the question, why, Lord, why don't you just save them now? Everyone's going to be overjoyed. And I think that one story that answers that question is a story of Moses and the Israelite army. And we know the story. The Israelite army is down below. They're in the valley, and they're fighting against the evil Amalekites. And every time Moses, who's on top of the hill, he's up there, and he's got his arms up. And every time he prays, the Israelites start to win. God allows the Israelites and he empowers them to win. But every single time he stops praying, he gets tired, he gets a little fatigued, he gets bored of praying, then what happens? The Amalekites, they start to win. Now eventually, Aaron and Hur, Moses' friends, they help Moses to keep his arms up and encourage him to keep praying, and so God gives them the victory. So what's the point of this whole story? The whole point is God, a lot of times, he doesn't answer our prayer requests because he just loves to hear you pray. He loves it when you pray to him. He loves to hear the prayers of his beloved sons and daughters. And he even says that your prayers are like incense, sweet incense, rising up to him. He loves it so much when we pray. Oftentimes, he doesn't give us what we want to pray for just so he can hear our voice, your voice that he loves so much. And so, to end this message, remember, TLC, if you didn't write those things down, remember to marinate and immerse the unbelieving friends in a very loving team. They have to be in that team 2-3 times a week. The first century church exploded because they were in that team every single day. And again, if you don't have that team, then just talk to any of the staff. We'd love to help you come alongside to pray for them, to find that group for them. Write them a letter. Do it today. You'll never know when they're going to go. You never know when you're going to go. So make sure you write that letter this very afternoon today. And then pray continually. And if you've been here for 2 years or 5, 10 years, if you've been here and you've never written on a prayer card, make sure you do that today. And just write it the name of someone that you want us to pray for. We have a prayer team. We pray every single day. We get together once a week, but we're praying for you guys every single day. And so we love it when you guys write prayer requests and write the names of people in your life that you want us to pray for. But it can be discouraging, and so I wanted to just end with this very encouraging verse from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And it says this: God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask for or imagine, according to the power at work within us, according to the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you. And so pray for as many people as you can. Don't ever think that God can't save a person in your life because they're too far gone. They're just too atheistic. They'll never come to know Christ. Remember this verse. Remember the power at work within you and within them as well. Will you pray with me? Father God, we do lift up the names of all the people in our lives, all the unbelievers. It is our wish, our desire that they would become worshipers of you, that they would be able to do the thing that you created all of us to do, and that is to worship you. Lord, we pray with all of our heart by name and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for their salvation so that Jesus would be glorified. Lord, we pray not just for the people in our lives, in our community, our church around here, but Lord, we pray the same prayer for people in the 1040 window. We know that there are whole nations that have never heard the gospel. Father, we offer up all these prayers for Jesus' name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.